Anyway, Marcus asked me about that earlier, but that's we'll see what that really means there in just a moment. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Great Sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Porchlites, and Jebusites. always had to throw that in there. They came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. And they sent a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins that were cracked and mended. And the men put on worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. And all the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you? We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" And they answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who reigned in Asheroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey and go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that were filled were new, but now see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals were worn out by the very long journey.' The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were actually neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out, and on the third day came to the cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. And the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that the wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we've sworn to them." But they continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community." So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all the inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do whatever it seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and he did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord and the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. Father, I come to you this evening, Lord, and I just thank you again for your word, because it's so enlightening to us by your Holy Spirit. It says so many things that we need to hear, that I need to hear, Lord. And I pray, Father, as we go through this tonight, you'll help us understand some very key principles in our spiritual walk with you. And I ask you, Father, to help us be overcomers because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This picture of the Gibeonites is really a picture of how Satan loves to try to deceive us. When it speaks about the evil one in Scripture, and I hate to even use his name, so I try not to ever use it, but I want you to understand who I was talking about. I like to call him the evil one. He deserves no praise at all. But when the Scripture talks about him, they say he is the father of lies and everything he says is a lie. He's a deceiver. And because of that, when you hear somebody who's lying and who is deceiving and who is trying to manipulate you, Jesus called them children of the evil one. Now, the Gibeonites came, and I understand how they felt, because the Scripture says that they had already heard about what God's plan for them was. And that was that they be eradicated. Well, here's their options. Be eradicated, act like they'd be servants forever, or get out of Dodge. Right? And so they determined what they would do is go and act like they were from a long way away. They weren't part of this group that lived around them anywhere. And see what would happen. And Joshua, you know, took the bait. Now, here's the deal. The enemy is deceptive, always. Here's the enemy to the Israelites at this point was everybody else who was living in the land, who were going to fight for their what they thought was their property, what was their land. But the enemy is always deceptive. They came up with a scheme, and that's what the evil one does. He comes up with schemes. He comes up with tricks. He comes up with deceptions and tries to get you to believe something that's not actually true. What did he say to Eve, Wayne? Right. You know, you won't die if you eat of that fruit. In fact, you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Well, who doesn't want to be like God? Right? So Satan is always in the deceptive mode because that's who he is. And so they came up with this scheme. When the Gibeonites heard the Israelites were headed their direction, they devised this scheme to trick Israel into making a peace treaty with them. So they dressed in their old clothes and they carried old bread and wine and pretended that they were from far away. And they did everything in their power to trick Israel. Now Ephesians chapter 6 verse 22 also gives this picture. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against what? The devil's schemes. Because I guarantee you, the devil wants to deceive you. He wants to trick you. He wants to trick me. He wants to scheme things that will be a roadblock or a stumbling block for me in my life. Excuse me. So their scheme was to trick Israel. But here's God's strength. He can give us the strength to stand up against the schemes of the evil one. You see, when the evil one comes along and starts whispering to you, oh, you won't surely die. You can do this. It's not that big a deal. Hey, you just do it one time. Or whatever else he's trying to speak into your heart and your mind. God will give us the strength to stand. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. Remember what he said to Peter? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to what? Sift all of you as the wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. See, Jesus says, I can give you the strength if you'll but turn back. The problem is when we are deceived or when we are tempted, we think about what we think we'll get out of that temptation. And it almost always overrules our thought process. We think, oh man, for this momentary pleasure, it's worth it. But it's not. It never is. When the evil one deceives, God provides His power to stand up in the midst of temptation. You know, I know how I know that? Because the Scripture says that Jesus is ever interceding for you. Now, why would He have to intercede for you and for me if we're already saved, we're already covered by the blood, we're already made perfect in heaven? Why would He have to intercede for us? Because of right now. Because of where we live. Because of the temptations and the deceptions that are here in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. I can tell you what, folks. Anybody who stands up and says, man, God has, He's completely changed me into a brand new person, and I don't even feel like sinning anymore. You better watch out. That's exactly right. That's when you just woke up. But the fact is, the fact is there's always going to be temptations because we live in a sinful world. And the Scripture even says that Satan has all the ability to come and to attack you and your family and continually bombard you and his demonic forces. But God's strength is what will help us through all of this. Paul says, hey, I'm willing to say I'm weak. It's when I'm willing to say I'm weak, then I can trust in the power and the strength of Jesus Himself. The enemy is so deceptive. Not only is he deceptive, he's very destructive. You see, the Israelites couldn't really see clearly. When we want what we want gets in the way of what God wants. When we seek our own desires rather than His. And the Israelites were thinking, hey, you know, we might have some people here that could be people we could trust and we could kind of allow them to join up with us, and we'd have even more people and we'd be stronger. They were easily fooled because they really wanted to believe the Gibeonites. See, they couldn't see clearly and they couldn't seek clearly. In fact, the Scripture says they were taken by the Gibeonites and didn't even inquire of the Lord. You know why they didn't? Look at this passage. Look at this verse 14. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. They said, even though it's moldy, it's food. You know how you get to a guy? Give him food. Right? Even if it's not that great, he'll eat it. You know, that's the way guys are. And they go, hey, you know, okay, they're bringing us food. That's awesome. And they have wine in there. And they have all this stuff. I mean, they came and they're giving us things. And we like to receive things. They were taken by the Gibeonites and didn't even inquire of the Lord. Now, this is the second time in a very short span of time that they didn't inquire of the Lord. Remember, they didn't seek God before they went to attack Ai the first time. What happened? They got smashed. Exactly right. You would think just a couple of 3 weeks before, they'd been through this humiliating situation because they didn't inquire of the Lord. And here come the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites have all these provisions on their mules. And they're going, hey, we got stuff for you. It's not that great anymore because we've come from a long way off. But here it is anyway. And we just want to make a treaty with you because, you know, we're from so far away. We wouldn't be a problem to you. And so they don't even ask God, is this what we ought to do? You know, many times we just do something and then ask God to bless it. Have you ever done that? Of course we have. We do something and say, oh God, I just did that, but will you bless it anyway? Right. I like this. It's the world says, don't just stand there, do something. When God may be saying, don't just do something, stand there. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, it says this, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, we don't like to wait, do we? That's the problem, isn't it? We don't like to wait. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall what? Strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see that word that stands out? Wait. We don't like to wait. We want what we want right now. Okay, so here's the deal. What did you do before the microwave? You waited, right? It used to take a while for things to thaw out, and it used to take a while for things to... And you waited. But you know what we do now? We want it right now. And I love Brian Riggi. He talks about Pop-Tarts. And he says, hey, on the Pop-Tarts, there's directions on how to cook them.
Yeah.
Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
You can cook them two different ways.
Yeah.
He said, you can either put it in the toaster, so you take it out of the sleeve. Oh, I see where he's going with this. Put it in the toaster, and then let it toast. But sometimes, you don't want to wait that long.
Right.
So you can put it in the microwave for 4 seconds. Now, if you gotta put something in the microwave for 4 seconds and eat it on your way out of the house, you might want to loosen up your schedule a little bit. You know, we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait. We've become a whole society of right now stuff. We don't want to wait. We certainly don't want to wait on the Lord. Don't just stand there, do something. But God says, don't just do something, stand there. Wait. Listen. Be still and know that I am God. The enemy is deceptive and he is very destructive as well. God had told Israel specifically, when you go into the land that I will give you, you must completely wipe out the inhabitants there. But they didn't wipe out the Gibeonites. But the good news is this. The enemy is defeated. He's already defeated. He doesn't. I think he knows it, but he acts like he doesn't know it. The enemy is defeated because he must be confronted. When Joshua found out what these people had done, he went straight to them and he rebuked them and he confronted them about their sins. You know what, folks? When we do something that we know is wrong, or we see somebody else that does something that we know they know is wrong, the Scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need to confront each other. Not in a horrible way, but just say, hey, are you struggling in this area? I want to pray for you. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, you can't resist the devil until you do the first thing. And that's submitting yourself to God. I remember a long time ago I heard this illustration about this substitute teacher who was teaching this science class. And that particular day when the regular teacher was out, they were supposed to have a midterm exam. And so all the students thought, hey, our teacher's gone. We won't have to take the test today. But the substitute teacher says, everybody put your books up. And he starts handing out the test. And they're thinking, oh man, this is terrible. We have to take this test and our teacher's not even here. So they began taking their test. And one student who's kind of like the person who always does this, they fly through the test, they're done so fast, and they come up and they put their test on the desk. And then they go back because they're real studious and they look up and see, did they get them all right? Now, if they find out that they got one wrong, can they go back up and get their test back and change the answer?
No.
No. Why? Because when they submit it to the teacher, it's not theirs anymore.
Right.
But we act like we can grab ourselves away from God at any point, at any time, because we don't live a submissive life.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
It's the truth.
Yeah.
And the fact is that When we submit ourselves to Him, we're saying, God, I'm Yours. Everything I am, every portion of me, my mind, my will, my emotions, everything about me is Yours. And yet, as soon as we say that, we start reaching back in and saying, but except for this little part, and then about this. And before long, God's going like, where is this person that submitted to me? But He knows exactly where we are. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that in the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. You see, the evil one, he wants to tear you up. He wants to rip you down. He wants to make you ineffective. He wants to make you a person that nobody even sees Jesus in. But he has got to be confronted. Secondly, he must be controlled. The evil one is powerful, but he must bow in submission to the power and the will of our mighty God. I guarantee you, folks, on the day when the Scripture says every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father on earth and under the earth, when they do this, He'll be one of them. He is subject to the name of Jesus. He has been defeated. Sin has been overcome. Death has been defeated. The Gibeonites were not wiped out because of the word Joshua had given them, but they were controlled. And from that point on, they had to serve the Israelites. Joshua took a mistake and he actually turned it into glory for his God. The fact is this, folks. There's many times that we've tripped and stumbled and fallen and done things that we just knew we shouldn't do. And yet God can take that and use it to change other people's lives. Including your own. And that's what He did. He took a mistake, He turned it into glory. We've all made mistakes, but to wallow in our own misery only gives the evil one glory that he certainly doesn't deserve. Jesus deserves all of the glory. He is above all things. We are to give Him praise forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Father, help us be able to understand that when we start walking too close to the fire, we'll get burned. Yeah.